Well, good morning again. Welcome. So glad you're here. Heard a story about a guy maybe 1,000 years ago who went up to a work site and he asked this one guy that he saw, "What are you doing?" And so the guy looks up from his work and he says, "I'm moving rocks." "Oh, okay." So then he moves over to the next guy and he says, "Excuse me, sir, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm making 2 francs an hour." "Okay, very nice." And then he goes to the third guy and he says, "Excuse me, sir, what are you doing?" And he says, "I'm building a cathedral." Same work site, same task, completely different mindset, right? Completely different perspective on what's happening. One guy is just moving things around, trying to survive the day. The next guy is excited about some money that he's making. But the third guy, he's about something bigger than him. He's about something massive, something exciting. Here's a picture of Exeter Cathedral in southern England. And this cathedral, like many of the cathedrals in Europe and other places, they took hundreds of years to build. Hundreds of years. That means the guy who designed this cathedral never saw it completed. That means the guys who moved the rocks to put the foundation in place never saw the finished. That means the children of the guys, no, the children of the children of the, do you see what happened? These guys would work their whole life to do part of this big story and never see it finished. Amazing perspective. These guys were working and they were excited about it because it was something bigger. Some of them were. Some of them were just moving rocks. So today we're continuing our series, Elite Life. And in this series, we're talking about how can we have the abundant life God said he wants us to have. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life more abundantly." And so how can we actually have that? Not just in theory. Yeah, I'm living the abundant life. But no, seriously, let's actually walk through how that works. And by the way, most people will not choose the path. We've talked about this. Very few will choose to have abundant life, but I hope that each of us will choose to follow the direction God has, to follow him, to live the abundant life. You know, for about 400 or 500 years, there's been this idea that if we can change the way people think, if we can help them think better thoughts, then they will make better choices. And if they make better choices, they will have a better life, right? Has anybody heard this before? If you just make better choices, your life will be better. Anybody heard this? Okay. And it sounds pretty good, right? For the last 400 or 500 years, this has been the new thing. You know, just think better thoughts, you'll make better choices, your life will be better. Just better choices, better choices, better choices. And unfortunately, many times in church, I and others are guilty of selling this same thing. Just choose better and everything will be fine. But what we're learning is that maybe it doesn't make that much of a difference after all. In fact, let's just rewind the tape from, you know, 500 years ago, what were they doing? Well, they were wiping people out. They were taking advantage of the poor people. They were addicted to and doing all kinds of crazy things, right? So now we come to today, and we're still exterminating the weak people. We're still oppressing the poor. We're still addicted to and chasing after all kinds of terrible things. Has it worked? You see, what happens for life change to happen is not just thinking different thoughts and making better choices, and then eventually you have a better life. No, the real way lives change is through relationship. You see, whenever you're around another person and you see and you have a relationship and you say, "Oh," then you learn and you change the way you walk. Relationship. And so that's what we're saying in this whole Elite Life series is, look, let's have this relationship with Christ as the center. And so everything we do, every part of our life, we go to him and we have this Emmanuel, God with us conversation about everything. We say, okay, how about my family? How about my friendships and my fun and my fitness? And now the field and the finances coming up. All of it. You tell me. You show me. And we're in this relationship. You know, having been a youth pastor, I was the guy that these parents, these desperate parents called, right? Say, I've got a 15-year-old. Let's hire a 23-year-old to fix this, right? So I'm in, oh yeah, I'm 23. I know everything, right? And that's what happens. We hire a youth pastor. Oh, he's going to fix it all. You know what? And here's what I learned about student ministry. It's really fun, actually, because all you have to do is just love the kids. Just go play. Just go places, you know, buy a Slurpee and some cookies and some pizza and hang out, and they think you're the best thing ever. In some of our student ministries, you know who the coolest people were? The grandparents who volunteered in the student ministry. Because for some reason, grandparents are cool. Parents, no. But grandparents, yes. But here's what would happen in student ministry, right? So we're in there and we're relating. We're trying to help, pour in. And we would help them think different thoughts. And they were learning to make better choices. And then they would go off to university. And you know what they would become in the university? Just like their parents. Who have they watched the most in their life? Mom and dad. It was so frustrating, right? I was like, okay, because the parents, they're like kind of engaged and not, but kind of, okay, but you give them to me? Okay, I'll take them. Let's help. Now you're going to have a good path. Back to the way the parents were. We're like, ah. Now sometimes it's fantastic. We see other kids who are in really difficult situations, but their parents were rock solid. And they would survive the difficult situation and again, be a lot like their parents. So, didn't plan to preach on youth ministry today, but here's the idea. This relationship, these people that you are in relationship with the most have the most impact. And parents, by the way, it's you. It's you. The friends of your children have a huge impact, no question. But you are the one that they will most likely be like. It's you, okay? So, that's free. But the idea here is this relationship. And so we want to go to God and we say, okay, help me. And so today as we come around the corner to this field life, what we're talking about is the field that you're in. You meet somebody, okay, what field are you in? Well, obviously we don't go out into the field anymore, but we do have these areas. And so maybe you're in finance, or maybe you're a pilot, or maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you are in the field of going to school. You're a student, and so that's your field. You get up in the morning, you go out into the field of the classroom, and you sit there, and you try to stay awake all day. Maybe you're at home, a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad. Whatever your occupation, what takes your time during the day? That's what we're talking about today. And before we jump into it with any more detail, I really want to take a second and address some of you in the room who might have a difficult time with this. And that's people who are trying to figure out maybe a transition. Maybe you're in between this job and that job, or maybe you're walking through a job that's winding down or it's not going well. And I just want to make sure that you don't listen to the lies of the enemy who would come in as we talk about work, as we talk about occupation and working hard, and let him lie to you about your worth, about your value, about any of these things. No. What we've done in the past, what we will have in the future, those are okay. God is in the middle of a change maybe in your life, so don't listen to the enemy who would say lies to you, okay? You have value, and you're not what you do anyway. So don't let those lies from the enemy come in. But maybe this can be an encouragement and a reminder for what's ahead as you're thinking about your work, your field. So again, with each of these topics, what we've said is, how do we have life in this? And life, as we've defined it, is the presence of God. That's what real life is. If God is there, then there's life. If he's away, that's death. So what we want to know is, okay, how can the life, the presence of God be in my work? Whether it's school, whether it's a job, whatever it is. The thing that I'm in the middle of, how can God be in the middle of that? Okay, so we have four questions we're going to try to walk through quickly. So there is an event coming up after the service today, and they want us to clear out. So I'm going to be a little shorter today. I hope that you don't mind. Actually, only one time someone almost complained about my sermon being too short. One time I had a very short sermon, I think it was like 19 or 20 minutes. right? And I sat down and they were like, that's it? I was like, yeah. But they didn't complain. They just thought about it, I think, and then they just were happy to go and drink coffee and do whatever else. It won't be 20 minutes, but it will be shorter today. So I hope you'll hang with me for just a few minutes. Let me pray as we jump in. Father, we thank you for the chance to be together. Lord, I thank you for the chance to look under every rock and every stone in our hearts and just say everything we want to submit it to you. So I pray that as we talk about our field, this place where we spend so much time, that you will speak to us, Holy Spirit, and we can see your heart for each of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, so the only thing that we spend more time doing in our lives, most likely, than working, is sleeping, okay? In our lives, we spend the most time overall sleeping, okay? But next on the list for most people is work, okay? Especially if you combine school in there with that. And so we spend so much time doing this, it's vital for us to see what God's thoughts are on it. So a couple of questions. The first one here, why do we work? Why? Why do we work? Well, what was it? Well, you're giving me some great answers, and they're going to come up. But the first one is this one. We need to, right? Does anybody like to eat? I really like to eat. Somebody told me that the other day. Danny, one thing we like about you is you like food. Like, okay, I think that's okay. I'm not sure. I do. I like food. And in order to have food, you have to have money. Or you grow the food, one, and to have money or to grow it, you have to work, right? So we need to work in order to be able to eat. We'll be hungry if we don't. In fact, there's a proverb, Proverbs 6:6, says, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy bones. And look at this ant, how the ant is smart enough to know that the winter is coming. And so you have to prepare in the summer and harvest in the fall. And that way in the winter, you don't starve. Really practical. Why do we work? Well, because we need to, all right? So that's the first one. We're clipping along. Number two, God told us to. Why do we work? God told us to. It's like, oh, he did? Yes, he did. In fact, it's a little bit hidden, though. Whenever we were talking a few weeks ago about resting, remember the Sabbath day? There's actually a verse that says, remember the Sabbath day. It's number four of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he says this in the next verse. 6 days you shall what? Labor. There it is. 6 days you shall labor and do all your So there, two times in that one verse, he's telling what we're supposed to do for 6 days. Rest one, but work six. And usually we just think about, oh, I don't know if I want to rest or not. He's saying, no, look at what he just said. Work for 6 days. And we're thinking five and two, right? Five's a pretty good mix. But we don't really take two. We kind of take half of one of those and the other one running around like crazy. So we think about that, but no, he's saying work 6 days, work. You're supposed to work. You're built for this. And so he's saying, God is telling us, no, you're supposed to work. So that's number two. Number three is, it's good for us. I think someone at the front here said, work is actually good for us. Some of you are thinking, maybe not. No, work is actually good for us. And so I want you to see this. In Genesis chapter 2, Verse 15, okay, so this is at the beginning. God created Adam, and he created the garden, and here's what he did. The Lord took the man, Genesis 2:15, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Okay, there it is, that word work. Okay, what's the chapter here? Genesis chapter 2. Okay, so when did the fall, when did sin enter? Do you remember what chapter? Chapter 3. Okay, so this is before the fall. This is before sin. The world is not cursed yet. And what does God say to Adam? Get to work, buddy. Go on to the garden and work. Work. So this is not bad. It's not part of the curse. Work is good. In fact, the enemy wants us to believe that work is bad. But the reality is, no, God gave us work. We are made for work. We're built for work. I can tell you, whenever I was, maybe 16 or 17, something like that, we were at my aunt and uncle's house, and aunt, maybe that helps some of you to connect with me, all right, so aunt, uncle, and so we were, I don't know, I speak a weird language, thanks for hanging with me. So we go to their house, they're redoing their roof, okay, roof, I don't know how you say that. So we're putting shingles, right, so the shingles have to go from the ground to the roof, rough roof. Okay, so I'm in all kinds of trouble today. Somebody has to get the shingles from the ground to the top of the ladder. Can I just say that? All right. And guess who gets nominated for carrying the shingles up the ladder? Well, me, right? So I did that for about an hour, right? Go down the ladder, get the shingles, climb the ladder, drop them off on the roof, go back down, grab more shingles on my shoulder, up the ladder, drop them off. So I did it for an hour, and I don't know what it was, but I was just like, I'm invincible. And I was like, I could do this for years. Boom, 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 boom. They couldn't stop me. I was like, bring it on. It was weird. It's never happened again, by the way. But for that hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, I was like, yes. You know, I don't know if it was the body cycle. I don't know what it was, but I was really invincible, had endless energy. They could have had 6 billion shingles. I could have taken them all to that roof. It was fun, actually. Have you ever had a moment where you were working and you felt like that? Anybody? A few people, yes. And so you know what I'm talking about. Whenever we realize we are built for work. In fact, when you exercise, which we're not on fitness anymore, but when you exercise, your body recovers, and after 2 or 3 or 10 days, depending on how old you are, you feel better. And you're like, hey. You walk a little bit taller, and you think, come on, mess with me. I worked out 10 days ago. Right? You just feel better. And so we are built for work. It's actually good for us. And when God made Adam, he made him to work. So it's good for us. A fourth reason why we work. God works. We work because God works. In that same chapter of Genesis chapter 2, here's what it says. So God blessed the seventh day. Okay, this is God. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You see, God works. God works. And so if he's working, it must not be bad. Whenever we see him at work, we realize, okay, we're not better than him. We can also work. In the New Testament, there's another place where we see something like this. And Jesus, he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And somebody's like, hey, you can't heal people. That's working on the Sabbath. You can't do nice things. You can't help people. And here's what Jesus says. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Like, look, no. The Sabbath was made for you, okay? You weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. But God works all the time. God works. He doesn't need that rest like we do, like we're built to. So God is always at work. And so whenever we see that he's a worker, he's one that works, we want to imitate him. And so why do we work? 4 reasons. We need to. We want to eat. God told us to. Commandment number 4. It's good for us. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And then God works. And so we want to be like him. We also will work. All right, here's another question. How should we work? How should we work? Here's the conversation I imagine, right? There's a manager of the office, okay? And the manager is talking to the manager of the next office. They're having lunch together, right? So the manager says to the guy from the next office over, guess what? What? I'm so excited. The best thing ever happened. Really? What happened? I cannot believe how excited I am about this. I can't wait to tell you. Okay, tell me. I hired a Christian yesterday. And the other manager says, no way! I wish I could hire a Christian. You're so lucky. Anybody ever heard that conversation go down? Why not? That's how it should be. How should we work? We should work so that those kind of conversations are happening. One teacher says to the teacher of the next class, I'm so excited. A kid transferred into my class and she's a Christian. Yes! That's going to help the whole class. Anybody ever heard that one? Teachers maybe, right? That's how it should be. We should be the top. We should be the best. Everybody should know, oh, there's the Christians. Just a few days ago, we got back from a little trip back up into China. For a year, we lived in China and I got to teach at a university. I was teaching English. And so some of these students, I really got to spend a lot of time with them and invited them to come and hear lectures at the church whenever I would preach at the church locally. So they would come, and so we had a good time. But then we went back just a few days ago to see some of these guys before they graduate and scatter around the globe. And so we went back, and we had learned about one or two of these students who just recently, you know, just before, not long after we left, they trusted Christ. They became Christians. And so, man, we were so excited. And so we were there just kind of reconnecting and talking with these students that we had seen. And it was good. It was nice. But then one of these that had come to Christ came through the door, and it was just like night and day. And I knew that they had become a Christian, but still just the way they carried themselves, the way the conversation went, everything, I was like, it was just so different. I've heard people tell me that if you go into a factory in some places in China and you're watching the workers do things, it says you can pick out the Christians. There's one, and there's one. There's just something different. Something is different, and that's the way it should be. When we work, it's just different. It should be different. Why? Well, here's why. Colossians 3:23 says this. Whatever you do, what's the word? Work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Here's why we are different. Because we're not working for this earthly boss. We're working for God. The earthly boss, we can trick. We can slide something around. We can kind of hide something. We can pretend everything's okay with the earthly boss. But when we know that God is watching, he sees everything. So we can't hide from him. We can't pretend. We can't sneak something by. And whenever we have that in mind, whenever we realize he is my ultimate boss, yes, I'm going to honor my earthly boss, but I'm really ultimately working for this amazing God, and I want to please him, and I want to work for his favor and his pleasure, our work changes. And all of a sudden, people around are like, well, you're working a little bit harder than the guy next to you. Yes, I've got a boss who's watching every second, and I want to make him very proud. We work for the Lord, and so we seek to please him in everything. Whenever you or I, a Christian, walks into a meeting at work, there should be this shift. People should be like, what just happened? Something should change when we walk into the room. Why? Well, our bodies are the temple of whom? The living God. The Holy Spirit, God, lives in us. And so whenever we walk into a meeting, who just came in? God just walked into the meeting inside of us. And so, of course, people around should say, what just happened? Right? In the classroom, whenever you kids are you're walking in the classroom, the room should change. You're saying, you're putting a lot of pressure on me. No, I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm putting pressure on God, and he can handle it. If we just walk with him and we are who he made us to be, these things will happen. It'll just be different. Guys in the cockpit, you're sitting next to a guy and he's like, man, this is different today. I'm not sure what it is. And they feel weird saying something. I don't know, right? But there's just something that comes out of us because we are different. The atmosphere should change. I call it the Holy Spirit effect. The Holy Spirit effect. Whenever we're sitting at the table, we're brainstorming, right? You got five people at the table, you're one of them. What's the best idea? Well, who knows everything ever? God does, right? And he's living inside of me. And so you're sitting at this table and you just say, okay, God, help me to think about the right thing for this problem, to help have the answer to this problem. And he may give you the answer. And you're like, okay, how about this? You're like, oh, great idea. Where'd you get that? From God, right? And maybe you're not okay saying that in the moment, but you know where it came from. It's the Holy Spirit effect. You see, I think sometimes we leave God at home and we leave God at church and we go to work. We think, I'm going to go work for a while and do all that and then I'll come back. Take him with you and watch what happens. The Holy Spirit effect can be so much fun. So how should we work? We work with the power of God walking and flowing through us. Number three, where should we work? You're like, ah, okay. I'm going to get really specific and really practical. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but it may be a little general here. Paul the Apostle, by the way, was a tent maker. Scripture tells us he made tents. And why did he do that? Well, he was a missionary. He was traveling all the time, and so he had a trade. I don't know if he learned that earlier or if he learned it intentionally, but he could travel and still do this work and make money. So he had a job that allowed him to accomplish something that was bigger, something that was outside of the normal, because that's what he was trying to do. So he intentionally chose to have a job like that. So for my family, My youngest brother, Chris, is a worship leader. The next older is Roger, and he's a worship leader. My oldest sister is married to Corey, and he's a worship leader. I'm a pastor, I'm number three. And then there's my sister right here. She's married to Jamie, who sells insurance. And sometimes he has said, you know, sometimes I feel a little guilty because everybody else is in the ministry and I'm not. And then he said this. It was really cool to see. He's like, you know what? But I realize my job is a ministry, actually. He says, I will interact with people that none of the rest of you will ever see. They're not going to church. But I get to see them. I get to have conversations with them. I get to rub shoulders with them. I was like, praise God. Go for it, Jamie. Right? So he's in a place, and he sees his work as ministry. And more than that, here's the really cool part. He actually makes money. The rest of us are like, what's that? He makes money. And then he can give it to this ministry and support that missionary and do these things and help. He's helping with all kinds of different things because he's making lots of money. We heard the story a few weeks ago about the Hobby Lobby guys, right? And how they are literally using the sale of arts and crafts stuff in the U.S. to create opportunities for people to have the Word of God around the world. And his story is very similar. His brothers and so on, they're all ministers, and he felt bad. But then he realized, no, this is what God made me good at. I'm going to do it for the very best of my ability, and I'm going to turn around and bless the world with what I'm able to get from it. So where are you supposed to work? Well, that's up to you and God. That's for him to show you and to help you find. We did the identity series a couple of months ago. We're talking about God is over everything, and he's made us in his image. We walked away, but he brought us back, and he adopted us in through the blood of Jesus. We're not what we do, what we say, what people think about, but what people say, what we have. But we are this individual that God's given a special name. That's who we are. And all these things are true in our assignment. We have this place, this time, this day that he has put you and me in. Tomorrow, you're going to go somewhere. And you're going to do school, you're going to do work, you're going to do some kind of activity tomorrow. And all those things that God put into you are true and applicable tomorrow and today. You don't wait until later. It's for real now. And who he made you to be applies now. It's your assignment. And some of you are thinking, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if I like that or not. And so here's, I just want to offer this verse. It's one of my favorites. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. You know, I don't know if I'm going to stay in this job. I'm not sure if we're going to move and change. I don't have a job. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And so if you have the question, where am I supposed to work? Ask him. It's in relationship that transformation can happen. And he can show you, if you ask and if you listen, he wants to help you. Where should I work? Some of you are in a job that you don't like. It's a hard job. I will not ask you to raise your hand because your boss might be here. Maybe you're in a tough job. Maybe that tough job is being a mom or a dad. I just think about new moms. I remember the early days of, man, kids keeping you up at night. And like Laura, I mean, she's a registered nurse. She's really good at her job. But she's sitting at home with a kid that's making all kinds of messes and won't let her sleep. And after a while, that starts to tear you down. And you don't feel like yourself anymore. I don't know if I can go another day. I don't know what kind of job. Maybe you're a student and you don't like going to school. This is no fun. I have another verse for you. Another good one here, Philippians 4:13. You can do it. Not with your own strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So if you're in a tough season, remember, okay, this is my assignment. This is who God made him. I can do this because of the strength that he will give me. I can with his strength, even though it's difficult. Last question. What's the connection? What's the connection between our work and our mission? How do we get that bridge? How do we say, okay, I know that God wants me to have an impact, but I'm in this work thing, and I don't really see how it can connect. And so I have a verse here that I think is really just, it's just perfect for this, Ephesians 4, 28. And it says this. We're just going to camp out here for just a minute. Let the thief no longer steal. Let's just stop for a second and think about thieves, okay? Why would a thief steal? Why would they steal? It's easy. Sometimes you have people who just have a tendency or an inclination, an addiction to stealing, right? Kleptomaniac, right? So it happens, some. But usually, why do people steal? They're poor. And they don't have what they need, right? How many times have we seen this? They don't have what they need or what they think they need. And so instead of trying to get it the right way, which is really hard, they steal it from someone who has it and think, you don't need it that much. I'll just take it from you. Thank you very much. So that's a lot of times why someone steals. And so what he's saying to this thief, he's saying, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. So you see what we're saying here. So in this chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is saying to the church there, hey, look, when you become a Christian, some things are going to change because Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, who's now inside you by the Holy Spirit, is going to change you. That relationship will shift you. And so here are some examples. And one of those is you can't steal stuff anymore. Instead of stealing to get what you think you need or want, work. Work. Let him labor. So you begin to work. And then what happens? This really cool thing, doing honest work. In other words, doing a good job with his own hands. So here's the cool thing. The hands that used to steal are now hands used to do work. And then look at what happens after this. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see how this flipped? Now, not only is he not stealing or she not stealing, he's working. And with that, his needs, her needs are provided for, but not just that, but some to give away. I think, again, we think about work as getting what we need. I was with a friend the other day going through Hong Kong. And you know, Hong Kong can kind of get on your nerves sometimes whenever you're having to get in a line or a queue and you're having to wait and get on a bus and other people want to do the same thing. And he was saying, you know, it's like in Hong Kong, you can just hear it in the air. Me first, me first. Me first, me first, me first, me first, me first. And so it's me first all around, right? Me first. Oh, okay. But here's what's happening is now you're not just saying, okay, what can I get for me? But it's shifted. And now you're saying, you first. I'm working so that I can help someone else. And here's the beautiful thing. This other person who is in need, they don't have to steal now. Because I'm helping them get on their feet, help them begin to work. And then they can help the next person. Do you see what begins to happen when we change, when we transform? We realize, oh, God is doing something bigger here. I can be a part of something massive. You see, it's such a blessing for us to be able to connect with God. We connect, grow, go, right? We connect with God, and he changes us in that relationship. And then we go, and we connect with someone else. We work hard in order to have a surplus, not just enough, but a surplus, not for me to move to the next level on my lifestyle, but to help someone else. And so now I'm going and I'm connecting with them. And if God is gracious and merciful and allows us, we hope to be able to connect them to God. And then they do the same thing with someone else. Meanwhile, we reach for someone else. You see what happens? And work is the way that can happen. We begin to work. We begin to see our work as an avenue to help other people. And the cool thing is, so many of you are already doing this. You're setting aside money to help people. You're giving to these different ministries. You're going places and doing things. And I'm hearing cool reports, churches being started, all kinds of great things, that you are leveraging your work, your finances from the work to be able to do. Fantastic. Keep it up. That's, I believe, the heart of God. It's how we can connect our work and our mission. You know, this month is Helper Appreciation Month, right? And when I think about people doing this, I just quickly think about the helpers. Anybody glad for the helpers we have in town? Oh, my goodness. Somebody was recently telling me that they're moving away from Hong Kong, and their biggest concern is, I'm not going to have a helper anymore. I have to actually do stuff now. It's like, yes, you do. No, but so the helpers, but here's the amazing thing. These amazing ladies not only don't make a ton of money, but they still figure out a way to save some of it to send off to help someone who's in need. They figured this out. They have this. And so I was walking with a few ladies a few weeks ago, and I was just saying, I don't know how you do this. I don't know how you make it work, you know, because you don't have a ton of money, and yet you're still sending money away. And they just said, you know, you just have to build a budget, and you have to stick to it. Like, oh. The first part I can do. I can build a budget all day long, right? Sticking to it, no, how fun is that, right? And so my hat's off to these ladies who are a great example of not just working hard, not just working well, but figuring out, finding a way to be a blessing to other people through your work. So how are you today? How are you on this? We've done this status report with each of the different areas, right? So how is your work going? Is your work consuming you? By the way, you can, in fact, work too much. I don't know if we haven't covered that. I don't want to beat you down, but you can work too much, especially if you're robbing from other areas in your life. So there's a chance that someone here today, especially Hong Kong, this is kind of like fitness. People love to work in Hong Kong. It could be that it's a disaster zone. You're about to lose your family, your whatever. You're doing too much, your health, because you're working so much. Or maybe things are okay, pretty good. Or maybe you've got your work dialed in, and you've got that figured out so that you can make a difference in the kingdom. You can do something that's bigger than you. And so we come back to this picture and the question. We talked about asking the three guys, what are you doing? And I just want to ask you, what are you doing? Are you moving rocks? Are you making some money? Are you building something bigger than you that will outlast your life? Can we pray? Father, I thank you for your scripture. I thank you for the example you have given us of working hard, working well, for being creative, for showing what it looks like to use your skills, to use your abilities. Jesus, thank you for the work that you did on earth. And thank you for the work you've given us to do. May we see it as a privilege and not wish away the opportunity to work. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to put it in the right place. And so we want to say, Emmanuel, God with us, help us to see this work category correctly. And may we not just do things for ourselves, may we not just go after our own ambitions, but rather, may we see how to leverage our work for something bigger, for something more, to help those who need help, so then they can also return the favor and do it for someone down the road. Thank you, Lord, that you want to give us abundant life, and I pray that we will receive that. Lord, I pray for those in the room today who have not yet taken the first step of having a relationship, a life-changing relationship with you. So I pray for the people today who have not yet received forgiveness through Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for coming back from the dead and showing that death doesn't defeat us anymore, that you have power over even death. I pray that you will help these today to take that step of saying, yes, I receive forgiveness. I trust Jesus. I receive the eternal life that he offers. Father, work in hearts. Help us to respond as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together?